And we're going to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for the wonderful day that we've had to worship you. Thank you so much for the messages that we've heard so far and meeting the needs of the hearts here, especially the men. And Lord, I know you spoke to my heart, and I'm so thankful for that. Pray again for this hour now that we would learn from your word, to help Pastor to give us the message we need to hear, that we may make proper application to our lives, Lord. Pray for the reading of your word and the preaching to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we'll begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazan Tamar, which is in Gedi.' And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and so said, 'O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab, Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come, to cast out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord, and with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korhites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil, it was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Barakah, for there they blessed the Lord, therefore, in the name of the place of the same place was called the Valley of Baraka unto this day. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, Brother Frank. So, we find here a story that took place in Israel. And again, these were difficult days. There was problems and situations that they were involved with, and there was great leadership. And Jehoshaphat was a very good king. He led Israel to know the Lord and serve the Lord. And we find here in 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat was the son of Asa. And Asa was also a very good king. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 15, if you would. 1 Kings chapter 15. And notice chapter 15 and verse 24. And the Bible tells us here in verse 24, and Asa slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead. So he was one of the best kings in Judah. Asa was a godly king, and his son followed in his footsteps. And one of the things that he implemented in Israel was an organized, purposeful instruction to the people of Judah. And notice 2 Chronicles chapter 17, just back up a couple of pages, 2 Chronicles 17, verse 7, and also verse 9, verse 7 through 9. And in the third year of the reign of, he sent his princes even to Ben-Hail and to Obadiah and to Zechariah and to Nethaneel and Micaiah to teach in the city of Judah. And with them he sent Levites and so on. So the whole idea was that he wanted to teach them. He wanted instruction given to them. And this is why we have a Sunday school class. This is why we have, you know, preaching. This is why we have an afternoon service. Why we have a Wednesday night service for the purpose of instructing. And we need instruction. We need challenge. We need, you know, God's leadership in our services. We need God's blessing. And this is why God gives you a pastor and men who can teach. And we praise the Lord for that, right? So we find here that he had a organized, purposeful instruction to the people. And chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles unfolds with Israel in a crisis. And the first thing we see in verse 1 is the problem. So notice the Bible says it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them others beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some from Jehoshaphat saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea. So there was a battle going on, and they were coming to fight against Israel. And Israel had enemies. And there was Moab, there was the Ammon, and plus there's two other, Syria and Engeldai. And we have enemies, and we know this. We have enemies that we have to face on a regular basis. We have to face the world, and not only the system of the world, but its rebellion against God. And we live in a very humanistic society. It's a society that is man-centered. It's not God-centered. You know, when they founded America, America was a God-centered country at the time. And, of course, you know, their problems come in and the world comes in and changed all things. But when the pilgrims landed, it was God-centric, and that's what we want. That's what our church is. We want to focus on God and God's glory, not on you and mine glory, but God's glory, amen? And so there was an anti-God philosophy in this day, just as it is in our day. And the children of the world, the institution of the world, the religion of the world, the sciences, or the so-called sciences of the world, and the philosophy of the world, they're against God. And this is why we want to know what the Bible says, follow the instruction of the Word of God, do what the Bible says, do what the Bible teaches about the New Testament church. Follow that, and let us do God's will for our life. And not only do we have the world against us, But also our flesh is against us. My flesh is against me, your flesh is against you. And the Bible teaches that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17, where God said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love the Father that is in him. And then he goes on and talks about the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we see this example in the Word of God over and over and over again to warn us that we're not to live by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And the flesh is an enmity against God. It's rebellion against God. And so let's boil this down to the home real quickly. You know, our flesh is against us, gentlemen. Our flesh works against us. That's why we have to have the mind of Christ. That's why we have to be filled with the Spirit. That's why we have to ask God for the power of God's Spirit on a regular basis. And you say, well, what do you do, once a week? I do it every day throughout the day. I need God's presence in my life. I need God's power. Without Him, I can do nothing. And so this is not just, you know, a once in a blue moon. It's on a regular basis. I ask for God to fill me with the Spirit, and I ask God to give me power to preach, to teach, to counsel, and so on. And so not only do we have the flesh against us, but ladies, the flesh is against you. And your flesh is going to want to rebel. Your flesh is going to say, I don't want to submit my husband. I don't want to yield my husband. I don't want to. It doesn't matter what you want. Am I correct? It matters what God wants. That's the bottom line. What does God want? And so you say, well, I'm going to do my own thing. That's what happened with Eve. She did her own thing. And got us in a world of hurt. Along with Adam. He was the one that, you know, sinned willfully. But, you know, because they wanted to do their own thing. They wanted to believe the devil instead of God. That's how simple society is. Now, I know there's complicated problems, but just boil it all down, it's us wanting to do what we want to do. And that's where you get ourselves in trouble. So we have to go against our flesh. And again, we have to, again, just like the men need to be filled with God's Spirit and have the power of God, women need the same thing. So, men don't have to do what I do. Hey, there are a lot of pressure men. A lot of pressure. If he's the leader of the home, there's a lot of pressure on him. Because he not only has to deal with, you know, his work, whatever that is involved with, but he also has to deal with the wife and then the children. And ultimately, he's in charge, but the wife's at home to take care of the children. She has that role as assistant to the husband and to take care of the children. And if she doesn't have the right mentality, there's constant giving in. You know, you're gonna raise a rebel or rebels in your home. So it's important that the husband knows the minds of the wife, and she's gonna give proper instruction to the children, and then he needs to come in and enforce that about this is the way things are done around here, and I don't want you or how many, you know, there may be one or more. But I don't want you guys going against mom. I want you to listen to what mom is saying to you. And if you don't listen, I'm going to be the one you deal with when I come home. Now, I'll tell you this much. I grew up in an unsaved home. I didn't want to have to deal with my father. No, sir. Nope. Any questions? So my father was a good man, but, you know, he was not a guy to deal with. You know why? There was no dealing with him. It was his way or the highway, and I figured I'd go to his way even instead of the highway. So, you know, that's what you want to do. You want to put your foot down. And children, let me just say this. Your flesh is your greatest enemy. Now, you can blame it on the devil, but it's you. It's your heart. And the flesh is going to work against you. Again, it's going to help you to lust after other flesh. You're going to want the lust of whatever your eyes see. And you're going to have the pride of life. And thinking, I don't need God. I don't need this. I don't need the Word of God. I don't need that. So, and that's what happens. and you wind up getting deluded in your thinking about your responsibility to fear God and keep His commandments. And then not only is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life, but the flesh is at enmity against God, is in rebellion against God. And the quicker we understand that, the better off we'll be. And again, put ourselves into a place of submission. Bring our bodies into subjection. Not my will, but thine be done. And then the devil. He's the enemy of God, the enemy of the children of God, the enemy of the New Testament church. And again, we see problems. Our work is not a work of the flesh. Although we have to work, it's primarily a spiritual work. And again, the quicker we understand that, the better off we'll be as individuals, as a family, as a church. And so the need today is for spiritual power. I'm thankful for God that He gives us access to His power upon our lives, His transforming power, the ability to rest in God, to trust the Lord, to do things in His power, His ability, His leadership. So, and you say, preacher, you look to God. I'm telling you, I try to live yielded to God every day. I do. I need Him. Remember Jesus said, I know I said a few times before, John 15, without me, you can do nothing. We need spiritual power. We need, to have a spiritual leadership in our life, a spiritual walk, spiritual obedience, spiritual help. And not only do we ask God for things, but it's great to fellowship with God. It's great to be able to talk to God. And again, the importance of developing. You know, Paul said, I've learned. Now, he said, I learned to be content. But there's a learning process in the Christian life about becoming, about what God wants you to be, about yielding, about surrender. And this is important not only for the man, for the woman, for the child. And the quicker we understand that, the better off we'll be. You know, I remember years ago, I was in Brooklyn. I was probably about 6 years old. And I saw a fight on TV or whatever it was, and, you know, boxers. And I remember, you know, I was going against my father. My father just held his hand out against a skinny little kid. Back then I was. And I was just flailing, you know, trying to hit him, and he was holding me back. But let me tell you what life's like. Life is like that little skinny kid flailing. And you're not going to get anywhere in life unless you learn to yield yourself, to submit yourself, to die to self, and live unto God. You can't go anywhere. Now, does that mean, oh, well, you know, I'm going to be successful? Well, that's fine, but you're not going to get anywhere. Just being successful is not what God wants us to be. He wants us to know Him. He wants to live for Him, wants to love Him, wants to serve Him. So this idea that, you know, I don't need God, you know, only a fool will say that. We need God every moment, because then we can do nothing. We can't live without God. Now notice Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll pick up here in verse 11. And notice God says in verse 11, well, notice verse 10, finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So see, this is the key, the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the traps of the devil. God tells us we can stand. Can't always go around and say, well, it's the devil, it's the devil, it's the devil, it's the devil. That's a victim mentality. Just what the devil wants you to. He doesn't want you to think, I'm more than a conqueror. I'm an overcomer. He wants to remain in victimhood. Oh, it's just that, that problem, I got problems. That's not the way to live. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And it's not physical strength. It's spiritual strength. And then notice verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, look, God is saying this, is if you can take them on, the rest of the world is going to be a cakewalk. You follow? If you can stand against the devil and the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places, the rest of life is going to be a cakewalk. But how do you deal with them? You got to be filled with spirit. You have the whole armor of God. Maybe we'll teach on that soon. Note 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, please. Notice, if you would, chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. This was the whole problem with Jehoshaphat. With the nation of Israel, they got all these enemies coming after. So we're going to see in just a moment they did, but we don't war after the flesh. Now, I know there's great sayings, you don't go to, gunfight with a knife, right? You got to carry a big stick. But that's not the way to fight spiritually. That's not how we fight spiritually. So God tells us here in chapter 10, verse 3, he said, we do not war after the flesh, so the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So again, the idea is not carnality is what we need. We need spirituality. And mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. So this speaks about discipline in our life. The importance of living a disciplined life. Now, if you say, well, I'm not that way, preacher, I just let life come at me and so on. Well, that's an idea. But it's not a good one. You got to have a purpose of why you do what you do and when you do it. Life is not like a Monopoly game. Do you roll dice in Monopoly? Yeah. That's not how life is. It's not how rolling dice. You've got to get up and have a purpose. I've done this for years. Where I make a list, and you say, oh, you live by list? Most times I do. Things I have to do, when I went on this trip to Minnesota, I had to make sure, get the plane ticket, I get the rental car, did I get the hotel reservation, did I make things out, work things out for Jenny to come down, and do I have a certain amount of cash on me? These are things that we have to make plans for. So there's nothing wrong living by a list. You say, well, when I make the list, maybe people don't go to bed at night. Just write down things you need to do in the morning. And if you have to, get up and say, get out of bed. That's an idea, right? And brush my teeth. Groom myself. Wash. Say, preacher, come on. You think, well, you never know. We do have some teens around here, amen? I'm just kidding. But anyway, write these things out. And I got to go to make an appointment. I got to do the laundry. I have to take care. I got to, go see so-and-so. I got to get an estimate on this. All these different things. And if you live by list, you'll be very successful in life. If you don't, it's going to be haphazard. So the idea of, how do I deal with these things? Well, I think it's good that you learn to discipline yourself. You get up, I'm reading my Bible. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to have a prayer list. I'm going to do God's will. You know, that's the idea. And so that's very important. Now notice the problem is, go back to our text, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and notice verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared. All right, why? Well, we got problems. There are a whole bunch of enemies coming after us. And so he feared and set himself to seek the Lord. That's a good idea. It was very good. He didn't rely on himself. He just said, how many men we got? How many people? Well, what's this look like? Where are they coming from? How are we going to set a defense? That's not the first thing he did. He realized that God was almighty, omnipresent. And so he went to the Lord and he asked God for help. This is a really good illustration for our lives. Lots of times when we deal with problems, we're going to do the carnal thing first, but we should do the spiritual thing. Seek the Lord, right? Got to do God's will. And so the Bible says he sought the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Boy, this Jehoshaphat was very wise at this time. He positioned himself to have his prayers answered. He moved with fear. That's what the Bible says about Noah in Hebrews chapter 11. Noah moved with fear. He built an ark. That was a major undertaking. But why did he do it? Because God instructed him to do it. That's why. It wasn't his idea. It was God's idea. And he could have saved humanity. But God built it and took care of his family and the animals. And the rest rejected God. So it was fear that moved him. So let me ask you this. Are you moved by fear? The right type of fear? Fear of God? Are you moved to a fear of loss? Are you concerned about the lost? So these are things that are healthy fears. Now notice, if you would, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and notice verse 12. And the Bible says in Philippians 2 and verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but in much more my absence, work out your own salvation, notice what God says here, with fear and trembling. Now, why would we fear? Well, fear is good. It's healthy to fear. But have the right type of fear. In other words, when I was a young child, grew up in Brooklyn, I remember my parents said, don't go in the street. Don't go in the street. You never know a car's coming. Well, let me tell you what Einstein did one day. I remember walking to school, and there was a bus coming up the road, but I was so interested in getting back at someone that I veered off a sidewalk. I went into the street and almost got hit by a bus. I mean, it was close. And I don't know what the bus driver said, but I don't think it was have a good day. So that really caused me to think about this. Rest of my life, I'd be very cautious. Look both ways. When I'm driving, I'm looking both ways. Sometimes I take a double look. Be double careful. You know, I don't cross the middle of a street without looking. You know, these accidents happen. So that was a good fear. And our children should have fear. Now, some people say, I don't fear anything. You know, that's foolish. You ought to fear. You ought to fear God. You ought to fear the judgment of hell. You're to fear, you know, God's word. You know, God looks upon a person who fears him. And that's what we should do. So God tells us here in his word that we should work out, and not work for, but work out our salvation. How? With fear and trembling. Is God pleased with me? Is God pleased with my outfit? Is God pleased my life? Is God pleased my thoughts? Now notice, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 12, let's turn there, Hebrews chapter 12, and notice verse 28 and 29. And the Bible says in verse 28, wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So God again tells us here in importance of, you know, reverence in God. That's a good definition of the fear of God. Having reverence for God. Respecting God. Realizing that God sees me. Sees me 24/7. God knows my inner thoughts. God knows what my motives are. Again, this is so important, beloved, that we fear God and reverence God. And then God tells in verse 29, for our God is consuming fire. And that's a healthy fear of God. And we should have that. So, well, I don't fear God. Well, I want to say that it's foolishness. You ought to fear God. Amen. You ought to have a healthy fear, healthy reverence. No, just don't just brush God off. Why? He's the creator. You know, he brought us in this world. He can take us out of this world. And so we ought to fear him. And don't be nonchalant about God. So, back to our text. We see in verse 3 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. Now, you know the story of Mount Transfiguration. And remember, the boy could not, the disciples could not cast out the devils that were in him. And the father said, if he said to Jesus when he came down, he said, if you can do anything, have mercy. Have compassion upon me. Now, Jesus could do more than that. He could heal the son, right? So there was a problem. The man really didn't understand what Jesus could do. He could have said, oh, yeah, I have compassion. I feel sorry for you. But the man wanted Jesus to do more. And Jesus was able to do more. That's why it's so important, beloved, to study the scriptures. To get God, the thoughts of God, the attributes of God, the ways of God into our hearts. What Jesus did when he was on earth. How he dealt with situations. How he dealt with people. And so, the disciples, after Jesus cast the devil out of him, the boy was throwing himself in a fire, trying to drown himself. I mean, the stress on that man alone was great. Worried about his son. And so, Jesus said, well, this kind cometh forth but by prayer and fasting. It was a deeper story to be told. They were rejoicing a couple of chapters early about, oh, we had power over devils. Jesus allowed them to meet one that they didn't have power over. How do we get this one out? Prayer and fasting. Fasting for answered prayer. Fasting for preparation to pray. And so this was important, beloved, to understand in this story of the Mount of Transfiguration of how you do it. So you say, preacher, I got a situation. It may not be, maybe not, he's devil-possessed with this woman's devil-possessed, but they have this problem there. They're being led by the devil. Well, maybe God wants us to fast. Maybe the way this is going to work out, that this kind is going to come out by prayer and fasting. You understand? So I think this is something to do, but I know we've preached on this before about praying for the lost, about fasting for lost people, about denying ourselves that God would hear our prayers. And you have to be careful, but you know, fasting is healthy for you. It really is. And, you know, if you can do it, you just do a meal, do it. So let's look at what happened here in verse 5 to 12. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of the Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O God, Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? And rulest thou not thou over the kingdom of this of the heathen? And in thine heart is not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? This is a question that Jehoshaphat was asking God. And the answer is what? Of course he is. God knows everything. He knows the amount of hair on your head. So God knows. And then he says in verse 7, art thou not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of the land before thy people Israel and gave us into the seed of Abraham, our friend forever? And they dwelt therein and have built the sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, "In when evil cometh upon us, as a sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, or we stand before this house in thy presence, for thy name is in the house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, and thou wilt hear and help." And so in verse 10, Jehoshaphat prays, and now behold the child and children of Ammon and Moab, the Mount Seir, of whom wouldst thou not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, for they turned from them and destroyed them not. So here's a couple of things we want to learn from this. Jehoshaphat did the right thing. He instantly sought the Lord and he fasted. And there's power in fasting. I'm telling you, there's power. And second of all, he quoted scripture back to God. I mean, this is the word of God here that he said these things, but he's quoting back to God what God had done before. And I'm not saying to be irreverent with that, but I am saying to, when the Bible says, come boldly before his throne. God says that, right? And so we're to come boldly and say, Lord, you said. And I want to say this with all reverence. So I'm praying this. Lord, you said in your word, if we ask anything according to thy will, you'll do it. Lord, I'm asking for this person to be saved. I'm asking for you to give us your power and the services. I'm asking for help. I'm asking for your guidance. Lord, you said in your word, whatsoever we ask, we receive, if we keep his commandments, do these things plainly in sight. So we're quoting scripture back to God. And this is what Jehoshaphat did. Now notice what happens. Everything's focused on God. Verse 13, we find that Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, their children. And notice verse, the whole family involved. And then upon Jehazel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, and the son of Mattaniah, Levi, the sons of Asaph, and came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. That's what we want. That's what we want. We want to hear from God. We want God to move in our congregation. And that's how it's done. Beloved, I mean, it's laid out for us. So the idea is that in verse 13, they got their families. And I'll tell you, I'm so thankful over the years where our children have seen the working of God in people's lives. They saw their own eyes. I'm thankful my wife saw it. I'm thankful I'm saw it. And so this is essential, beloved. And this is what Jehoshaphat did. This was a great teaching for us today. And this is where we get revival from. Now let me show you the last thing. I want to do a little Bible study here. Let's go to Jeremiah 33. I want to do a Bible study here just for a few minutes on the Bible says in verse 30, chapter 33, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, look, Jeremiah's in prison. But God tells him here, after God declares, I made everything. I want you to call unto me. Now, it's really interesting that God states this, but he is specific when he says, call unto the universe. That's stupid. I'm going to throw it to the universe. Well, you know what? You reap what you sow. God says, call unto me. I want you to rely on me. I want you to talk to me. I want to answer your prayer. He says, call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great mighty things that thou knowest not. Notice if you would, Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew chapter 7. And notice verse 7 of Matthew 7. And God says here, this is teaching of Jesus, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth. And him that knocketh shall be opened. So God tells in verse 7, he instructs us, ask, seek and knock. And then God repeats himself here in verse 8, for everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be open unto him. Now here's the key, beloved. I mentioned this about a month ago. Well, I know the Lord spoke to my heart about fervency in my prayer. And I've been very mindful of that. But this is what God's speaking about right here. About asking with fervency. Seeking with fervency, knocking with fervency. You know, you can just, like lip rest, you know. I want in. Fervency. That's what God wants us to pray. Reverence, but fervency. Notice 1 John, let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, this is a great verse. John 14, notice verse 13. And God tells in verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So the motivation here is the glory of God. And God promises us he'll answer our prayer. He does. He promises. And if you lack anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. So here God is reminding us about how important it is that we love God, we'll keep his word. And what does God promise? We just like John 15, you know, we got to ask, we got to keep his word. Now notice in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. Now, this is an important verse for our church on Wednesday night. They continue with one accord in prayer and supplication. So we need to be right with each other. There should be no issues. None. Nada. Should be transparency with each other, transparency with God. And when we pray, we should pray in one accord. And then notice, if you would, chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple, the hour of prayer being the ninth hour. Now, there you go. they were going to attempt to pray. And he had a prayer partner. Peter with John, John with Peter. And then notice chapter 4 in verse 31. And God tells in verse 31, and when they had prayed. Interesting, what God says here, when they, the church, had prayed, the place was shaken. God puts this in here, and he words it just right. It didn't say when they fellowshipped, when they prayed. And you can talk all you want, and you can talk all you want, and there's nothing wrong with fellowship and so on, but we need to pray. That's what's emphasized here. And the place was shaken where they assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. See, that's the result of praying. Be filled with God's Holy Spirit. And he spake the word of God with meekness. Is that what it says? So they spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them that believed were one heart, one soul, neither said any of them that all the things which possessed was his own. They had all things common, and with great power gave the apostle witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. A great grace was upon them all. And then notice chapter 12 and verse 5 will close. Chapter 12, verse 5. And the Bible says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without the ceasing of the church unto God for him. So prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, let me just say this, we'll close. So this is a good illustration out of the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. Jehoshaphat, the first thing he did when he saw the enemies coming, he prayed. And then he called for a fast. And then the Bible says he got the families together, and they prayed and fasted, and then the Spirit of the Lord came upon the congregation. I mean, that's what we should be doing. Every service, the Spirit of the Lord comes down upon our service. And the only reason we don't, you have not because you what? That's right, because you ask not. So this is the key, beloved. And there's so many promises that God gives us in his word about prayer. Anything, everything. So Jehoshaphat did the right thing. Praying, fasting, called the congregation. Why? There's enemies coming. Our enemies, the flesh, the world, the devil. We face 24/7. So what do you think we should do? Pray. Stand in the power of his might. Do God's will. Seek the Lord. And God's going to work these things out. Amen. Let's stand on our feet, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.